Now, when I get something new, I'm never really sure how it's going to work. And sometimes I'm disappointed that it doesn't work out as well as I would have thought. I think I'm on my fifth pickup truck, if I'm thinking correctly. The truck I had previous to this, I still remember buying it. It was a four-cylinder truck, had little seats in the back for the girls. They were young, that's why I bought that truck. It was a good truck. It was reliable. The gas mileage was pretty good. And everything was, for the most part, good, but I was disappointed when I realized it really had no power. And most of the time, I'm by myself, driving to school, driving to church, whatever. That's not a problem. I remember when a friend of mine said, you know, you have a truck, would you help me get these railroad ties? Someone's given me railroad ties. I didn't even have to pay for them. I just need to get them home. And I said, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. And so we put the railroad ties in the truck, and I'm just going straight to where I'm supposed to be and to their house. And I noticed that the truck was struggling a little bit, and I thought, well, what are you going to do? Well, they lived on top of a hill, and their driveway went up the hill. And I'm not exaggerating, guys. I honestly could not make it up the hill. Truck wouldn't do it. It kept stalling. And then I remembered someone saying that sometimes your reverse gear is lower than your first gear. And so I didn't tell this to them. I just, you know, acted like, oh, you know, I tried to go up frontwards, but that's a bad idea. Let's go backwards. And because, you know, you don't want to put your truck down. And so here I am, and I go backwards in reverse, and just barely I made it to the top where their garage was, and we dumped the railroad ties out. And I thought, man, this is horrible, you know? I mean, I like the MPGs. It gets, you know, pretty good. And the truck was very reliable. I never had any repairs, but I was disappointed when I got to know my truck better. The more I got to know it, to be frank, the less I liked it. Well, then I got another truck, and it's a truck I'm running now, and a truck I bought with about 30,000 miles on it. Now it's in the low 100s, 110, somewhere in there. And this truck also has a four-cylinder motor. In fact, there's not a lot of trucks like this with the four-cylinder. I had to look for it because most of the guys wanted the six, but again, I wanted the MPGs. So this is a four-door truck, and it has room in the back for adults to sit. And I kind of wondered, you know, is this a wise thing to do? Because I was sure disappointed by the last one, but we'll find out. So I bought the truck, and I have been incredibly pleased with my truck. In fact, there's been a number of times that I've had it loaded up with wood, no problem. I've had enough vinyl siding in that thing to side it completely a two-car garage, no problem. I've had it filled with roofing shingles to shingle the garage, no problem. I mean, I had my whole family in the truck, and I had a boat behind the truck, and I pulled a boat to Lake Jocassee for a lake day. And I thought, I don't even know if you're supposed to do this with a four-cylinder truck. And the truck had no problem at all. Up to Jocassee, get the boat in the water, fun day with the kids and with Nancy, bring it on back. And the more I got to know my truck, the better I like it. That's a blessing. Because it's not always that way in life. Sometimes in life, the more you understand something, the more you get to know it, the more disappointed you are. Like my first truck I mentioned. Sometimes in life, the more you understand something, the better you get to know it, the more you think, this is wonderful. Now, I realize I'm using a very, very basic, low-level, simple illustration. But if I may use that illustration, guys, the second illustration of the truck I have now, in my mind, that's what salvation is like. I don't get tired of studying salvation. I don't get weary of thinking about Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard of people say in the past, you know, Greg, do you think it's possible to draw too much attention to Jesus Christ? I don't think so. In my heart, there is nothing that says, oh, more on Jesus. I don't like that. He's disappointing. The more I understand Christ and the more I understand salvation, the more I think Christ is absolutely wonderful. And it is such a joy to be saved. Our message tonight is called The Hope of Justification. And I hope as we work our way through Romans 5, just these first five verses, and even then not in real depth, that by God's grace, as you understand maybe justification just a little bit better and the benefits that are yours in Christ, I hope that you'll leave rejoicing in hope tonight. Father, we thank you that we have such a great salvation, that the more we think on it, the more hope we receive. And Lord, we never get tired of hearing more about Jesus and more about his work and more about his grace and more about his gospel. We pray that that would be a reality tonight. Lord, we pray that your blessed Holy Spirit that indwells every true believer listening this evening, that he would illumine our minds to the words that you've breathed out. And Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that we would understand better what a great God you are, that we would understand better what a great Savior we have in Jesus Christ, and that we would not only marvel, but that we would submit, that we would worship, that you would be pleased. Oh, for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." Now, I want to stop and just talk a little bit about this great doctrine of justification. And I know it's easy to think, well, justification, you know, that's something guys in seminary get all excited about, but it's not real practical. Well, I hope maybe that would not be your view this evening. Let's talk about what it means to be justified. Having been justified by faith, we are all sinful people. Every person in this room is a wicked sinner. You have sinned. I have sinned against the Holy God. We're all in this thing together, and we all are the same. Everyone in this room, we have sinned against a holy God, which means we deserve condemnation. I deserve to go to hell. You deserve to go to hell. Every person in this room deserves to go straight to hell. And it's only by God's grace we're not in hell right now. But therefore, having been justified. What does the word justified mean? You know this. It means to be declared righteous. And it's not a perfect illustration, but I still think it's a good one. The classic courtroom illustration. Here I am before a judge, and I've sinned, and I'm being declared guilty and being sent to hell, and there's nothing I can say. What can I say? I'm guilty, and I know I'm guilty. I've sinned against an eternal God, and sin against an eternal God demands eternal separation from God. That's hell. You might think, why does one have to suffer in hell forever? Because when you sin against an eternal God, it demands eternal condemnation. But having been justified, back to the courtroom. Here I am, and I'm condemned. And I have nothing to say. It's like back when I would be in school and the nuns would catch me doing something. What are you going to say? You know, you can't say I didn't do it because they were all watching. And so you just sit there and hang your head and think, you know, here we go again. But having been justified by faith. Justification is this wonderful thing where here I am in court and I'm supposed to go straight to condemnation. But God the Father says, wait. And he looks to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus, I'm sending you. Would you pay the price of his sin? And Jesus, of course, says, yes. And all of my sin is imputed to the account of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed to my account. And then we have great gospel texts, so many, but this is maybe my favorite in the whole New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what it means to be justified. That's Romans 5:1, having been justified. And the only way this can be true of you is by faith. There is nothing you can do to earn this. No matter how hard you try, you could never deserve it. It's all by faith. Having been justified by faith. And what happens when a person puts faith in Jesus Christ and basically says, and not that you'd have to use these exact words, but basically says, Lord, I have sinned against you. I deserve to go straight to hell, and I'm guilty. But I am putting my faith in your Son, and I am trusting that he literally came from heaven, came into this world, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died, was buried, third day rose again, and I believe as I turn from my sin in repentance. And thus, when I am justified by faith, you say, what happens? Well, we're going to just review tonight three absolutely wonderful, incredible things. First of all, beloved, number one, we have peace with God. For the first time ever, we, look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. You say, well, what does it mean to have peace with God? Well, let's review a little bit. We were God's enemies. We were born the enemies of God. Every person is an enemy of God. God is angry at every person in the world, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, because every person has sinned against a holy God. Just think about it this way. If you're God, and thank God we're not God, but if any of us were God and we create this whole world and everybody goes through life spitting in our face, you would be angry. You create them, they cuss you out. That's you. And if you don't have a handle on that, you don't have a handle on your sinfulness. That's you. And we go through life basically spitting in God's face, cussing him out. We were God's enemies. And I've heard people say, well, you know, Greg, it's not that he's mad at me, he's just mad at my sin. No, no, he's mad at you, apart from Jesus Christ. God is angry with the wicked every day, and we returned the favor. It says in Colossians 1:21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's the typical unsaved person. That's every unsaved person, hostile against God. And again, I mention this again, I still know that there are people, and they say, my whole life I was seeking for God. They are just confused people, because there's never been a person like that. We're all like Adam and Eve. We sin, we hide. And every human being is like that, because the Scripture tells us so. Before I was saved, before you were saved, I was hostile in mind. God was angry at me, and I could care less because I was his enemy. We were God's enemies. That's what the Bible says. But you know what? Now it's true. We are now God's friends. And he's not mad at me anymore. You know, once I had a student ask me a question, like, what's your big thought in life? And I might use different words at different times, but one of the biggest thoughts I have in life, just day after day, that I never get tired of thinking of, is God's not mad at me anymore. We all know what it's like to have people mad at us, right? I've hurt people, they get mad at me. You've hurt people, they get mad at you. I spent my whole life hurting God, and he was mad at me, and he had every right to be mad at me, and he would still be mad at me. But you know what? He's not mad at me anymore. You say, why? Because Jesus Christ took the punishment, took the wrath, became, there's that beautiful word, and I know it's kind of a big word, but propitiation. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's wrath is coming right at me, and Jesus Christ steps in the way and says, no, I'll take it for Greg. And he goes to the cross. And he never sinned. But it was for my sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it was for your sin. That's propitiation. I love it. Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of an angry God so that I wouldn't have to spend eternity in God's hell, a place that he designed for all people that have sinned against him. But I'm not going. And God's no longer my enemy. And now I'm friends with God. And the Bible says, therefore, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it's nothing I've done. It's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to have peace with God. It's all because we have been justified by faith and faith alone. You know, so many different illustrations we could use of enemies, now friends. I just think maybe, for example, of World War II. I think about the United States versus Japan. I mean, how horrible was that? And you think about some of those books that we've read on Guadalcanal or Iwo Jima, some of the intense, incredible fighting that took place on both sides. And I find myself not being able to go to sleep at night because my mind is just so alive with how people have been so incredibly hateful towards one another. The country of Japan against us against them, us going in there and dropping a couple of nuclear bombs, right, to kind of bring things to an end. And, you know, whatever you think about that, that doesn't matter. The point is, here's two countries and they're enemies. And then you say, what has happened? Now there's peace, right? We as a church have the joy of supporting a missionary in Japan. I have the joy of having in my class students that come right into our country freely from Japan. And now there's interaction between the two countries, and the countries are at peace with one another. And it's a wonderful thing. Why? All because having been justified by faith, number one, we can have peace with God. God's not mad at me anymore. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ and you've trusted in Him, God's not mad at you anymore. Can I just say very quickly, yet sincerely, if you've never been born again, if you've never repented of your sin, God is angry with you now, and He will be angry with you 24/7. Every second that you're alive, God will be angry with you, and every second after you die, God's anger will continue to be placed against you in hell, and that will be forever, and there's no end to it, and there's no chance once you're there. I'm preaching on hope. You go to hell, there's no hope. If you are here tonight, God, the one who made everything that exists, the one true God, is angry at you. And there's not a thing you can do about it except run to Christ and cry out for mercy. And then you can have peace. Having been justified by faith, number one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, having been justified by faith, we have access to God. Because it used to be, see, before we came to Christ, we were separate from God. Notice what it says in verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We used to be separate from God. Here's God, here's me, and I can't get to Him, even if I wanted to. There's no way I could get to Him, right? That's what Ephesians 2:12 says. Remember, when you were unsaved, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I still marvel at how people make it through life without Christ. Because what do you hope in, you know? I mean, you could only hope in, you know, this weekend I'm going, what, fishing, or this weekend I'm going hunting, or this weekend I'm going golfing, or this weekend I'm going to, you know, see my kid play ball or see my grandkid. I mean, how does that get you through life? I don't understand that. And I don't even want to think about what would have happened to me apart from Christ. But once you put your faith in Christ, things change. Now, when you don't know Christ, what is true? It's true that you are separate from God. But that all changes when a person is justified by faith. Because what does it say in verse 2? Through whom also we have obtained. In my Bible, it's translated, obtained our introduction. King James, ESV, I think both have the word access. It's the idea that when you're unsaved, you can't get to God. Here's God, here's me. And He will not permit me in my sin to have access to Him. But that all changes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the first time, what do we have? we have access. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 puts it this way, in Christ Jesus, not in myself, not in yourself, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that's Jews and Gentiles, into one, that's the church, body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, put together, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. No one can come to God. We can't have access to God. Right? I mean, could you right now go to see the president of the United States if you would choose to want to do that? And the answer is no. I mean, if you pick up the phone and say, hey, this is Greg, can I see President Obama? I don't think they'll just say no. They would just say, let me put you on hold, right? And then they would never get back to you. You know, whatever you're into, you say, you know, I'm following the Roman Catholic thing. Who's going to be the next pope? I would like to call up and talk to the guy, you know, who's ever the head cardinal. Well, you just can't pick up your phone and say, can I talk to who's ever going to be the next pope? They're not going to let you do that. I mean, let's be frank, most of us can't even talk to the mirror, right? Because we're just not important. And we don't have access to important people. But that all changes in Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ, he himself is our peace. And so in Hebrews, it puts it this way, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. Now, let's stop and review. Do you remember what the holy place is? Think Old Testament, right? Think temple. Think very thick curtain that separates what? The Holy of Holies from everyone else. It's that place where God in all of his glory dwelt. And no one's allowed to go through that curtain. Of course, the high priest once a year or whatever. But we can't go. And we don't have any access to God. But what's Hebrews 10, 19, 20 says, brethren? Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's the work of Christ on the cross, by a new and living way. It's not through an animal sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament again and again and again. The shedding of blood can never take away sin. But it's a new and living way which he, Jesus, inaugurated for us through the veil. What is it? That's his flesh. And the body of Christ on that cross, Jesus Christ suffering, what is it? It's a picture of that veil just being torn from top to bottom. And now, for the first time, you know what? We have access to God. And now we can come like this and we can have a service and we can pray. You can go to a meal before you have a meal. You bow your head and you pray and God hears you. And it's all because we have been justified by faith. And we have, number one, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we also now have access to God. And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of us are older, and we can remember that Berlin Wall, right, separating the two halves of Germany. And we would read every now and then a story about one person trying to make it to freedom. You know, maybe going up in a balloon and then he gets shot down and he's dead. Somebody else tunnels through and they get halfway and they find him and they shoot him. And we read these stories of people that wanted so desperately to get from one side to the other, but they couldn't because they had no access. That's a picture of us, no access to God, but having been justified by faith, Paul writes, we now have access to God. So we have peace with God, number one. We have access to God, number two. And then to relate it to our theme this year, we have hope in God. And that's number three. If you'd notice, please, the end portion of verse 2. Paul writes in Romans 5, 2, I'll begin at the beginning, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We've become believers. We have access to God. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean to exult in hope of the glory of God? We hope to share God's glory. Beloved, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, if you've been born again, if you're a believer, Do you know that one day you will share God's glory? Do you know that you will be just as perfect as Jesus Christ? Do you know that there's coming a day where you are never going to sin again? You're never going to disappoint anyone. You're never going to be tempted to do something you know it's wrong and you don't want to do it and you try so hard and you do it and then you walk around feeling like, oh God, I messed up again. You know, and it's not even once or twice, but it's again and again and again. There's coming a day for every Christian that we are going to be like Jesus Christ. And we are going to see him and will be like him, the Apostle John writes. That's what the author Paul here is saying at the end of verse 2. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. We are being glorified. By God's grace, one day it'll be complete. We hope to share God's glory. And you might be thinking, Greg, this is great. And I guess if you think about it enough, maybe it would be hopeful. But my life is really, really hard right now. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, I'm facing some really big challenges. Whatever your challenges are this evening, for some it's health. Maybe it's a loved one going through a health crisis. For some it's relational and you're not doing so well with the children or the parents or your spouse or whoever. You're going through a rough time, whatever, financially, vocationally. Notice what the text says, verse 3. This is amazing. It's so amazing, it's almost hard to swallow. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5:3, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Paul says, right now we are facing great, incredible trials. We are suffering. And Paul says, because we have been justified by faith, because we have been declared righteous. You know what we're doing? We are actually exulting in our sufferings. Now, how weird is that? That I'm supposed to be able to look a doctor in the eye when he says to me, sir, you have cancer. I'm supposed to, by God's grace, say, amen. I don't know of anyone who would say, that's how I am. Now, maybe you would say that, and if you can't say that by God's grace, I would just say, praise God. Maybe I'll just speak for myself. I can't even imagine myself saying that. And yet, God says that if we really understand what it means to be justified by faith, we would have the kind of hope, verse 3, that allows us to exult in our tribulations. You say, explain that. Well, just go a little farther, maybe in verse 3. Maybe this will help. Knowing. See, there's something I know. It's not just just denying reality, but knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. The Apostle Paul understood exactly what James wrote about when he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Paul knows there's this chain. James knew it too. What does tribulation do? It brings about perseverance. And I develop by God's grace through tribulation the ability to continue and to not bail, not to run away, but to continue to look to Christ. And then that perseverance leading to proven character, and that proven character then rejoicing, leading to me rejoicing in hope. Now, I'm going to use an illustration that's very, 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 very low level, okay? And I'm not for a second suggesting that this is worthy of being compared with some of the trials you guys are going through. So as I use my very low level illustration, please don't be offended. If anything, realize where I'm at, because these are the kind of things I struggle with. And if you're beyond that, then I would simply say, well, praise God. And I'm glad you're farther along than me, and I hope that you would pray for me. But this is where I'm at. Yesterday, a very, very busy day for me, but I was looking forward to it, and just some good time in the study, just spending time in God's Word, and working on messages and praying and such, and just enjoying that very much. And then having to go to a thing in the afternoon, a rehearsal for something that's happening on campus this week. And then after that, really looking forward to our 6 at 6. And then after that, having an appointment with some Trinity people. And so I have this little slot of time that I can cut my grass. And I haven't cut my grass since last fall. And there's leaves everywhere and there's twigs everywhere. And normally in the winter, I go out and pick that stuff up, but I haven't done it because I just haven't. And life's been busy, but that's fine. And so I thought, you know, I have this two-hour time. If I really, really hustle, I could pick up all these sticks and I can get the lawnmower cranked up. And then I could go, and the grass really hasn't grown much, but the weeds are coming up and there's leaves. And so I'm looking forward to it. I'm kind of thinking, hey, I'll be outside. I'll get exercise. This will be great. This will be fun. I'll get the yard cleaned up a little bit. So I go and I pick up the sticks as fast as I can, and I get them done in about a half hour. And I'm thinking, this is great. You know, a half hour, the sticks were picked up. Birch trees drop all those whip-like sticky things. And then I go to start the lawnmower, turn the key, and it won't start. Yeah. And I think, well, you know, I'll just, real quick, I'll run a cord out. I can't really push it up to where the garage is at because I don't want to push it uphill. And so I thought, I'll just run a cord down there, and I have a battery charger, and I'll fill up, make sure the water's filled, you know, the battery's filled with water, and I'll hook it up on the charger, and I'll get this thing charged up. I'll pick up sticks for another half hour. Half hour, it'll charge. And so I pick up sticks for another half hour. I now have an hour to cut the grass. But if I go fast, I can do it in an hour. And if I don't care too much about going fast, and if it might not be done as nice, but who cares? I still have an hour. And so I go there, and you can guess what happens. I take the cord out. I take the charger off. I got the battery all set. I turn the key in the riding lawnmower. It doesn't start. And it was a blessing for me because I actually thought, this is great. God's working on me. He's working in my life. And he's helping me to grow. I got excited about that. Now, that's where I'm at, okay? That's my level. That's not cancer. That's not your car blew up, you know. That's not your kids are facing a rough time. That's not you're not getting along with others or your mother-in-law's moving in. It's nothing like that. That was just to see if you were listening, okay? Okay, I didn't mean that. That was very, very small. But if I could just use that very simple, low-level illustration, that's what Paul's talking about now with big stuff. But that's what Paul is saying, guys. That's verse 3. We exult in our tribulations. Why? Because the tribulation, it's a chain, it's a link, brings about the perseverance, proven character, hope. So that when I'm looking at a lawnmower that won't start, I'm thinking, Lord, you are so gracious, you are so kind, because you're doing something in my life. You're helping me to be more like Jesus Christ. And I confidently expect you to do that. What's the definition of hope? It's confident expectation. You say, will that hope fail you? It will never fail. And that's the point that Paul makes in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. There has never been a Christian who has claimed that from God. God, I'm going through a tribulation right now, and yet I know by your grace it'll lead to perseverance and proven character, and then you will give me hope, the kind of hope that you're doing something wonderful in my life. There's never been a Christian who's claimed that that's been disappointed. God has never failed his side of the equation, if I could put it that way. That's verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, as we realize how incredibly much God loves us, that he would send his blessed Son, his only Son, his unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die in our place, so that Romans 5:1, we could be justified by faith. And then we could have peace with God, and we could have access to God as we hope in God, even in the midst of tribulation. There has never been a person who's had that kind of gospel hope, and God has failed them. God has never failed anyone. There is always great reason to hope, regardless of what you're struggling with. as long as you, Romans 5:1, have been justified by faith. What's the summary that we've seen tonight, guys? It's a very simple message, but I hope it's encouraged your heart. Having been justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God. God's not mad at me anymore. Secondly, we have access to God. I used to have no access to Him, but now I can just walk right into the throne room. Just like maybe one of the president's children can just walk right into the White House and say, "Hey, Dad." And President Obama would say, "Yeah, honey, what's up?" That's the access we, not in ourselves, but through Christ. And then thirdly, we have hope. The kind of hope that when I'm going through a tribulation, I could say, "Lord, I know what you're doing. You're working in my life. And you want me to develop perseverance so that I could have the kind of proven character that leads to the hope that you're doing something wonderful. And as long as I have that gospel hope, I know that by your grace, I'm going to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the kind of hope the gospel gives. These are just three of the great blessings of justification. The more I study, the more I read about, the more I reflect on Jesus Christ and the doctrine of salvation, the more I find myself thinking, you know what, this thing, this salvation thing, you know, that began in my life, what, close to 30 years ago now, it's better than I realized. It's not like my first truck. You know, the truck I bought, and I thought it was pretty good, and it was okay, but once I got to know it, it kind of disappointed me. Jesus Christ, guys, is not like that. The more I understand doctrines like this, the more I think, wow, it's better than I thought. I'll close with a simple illustration. I have a smartphone that I use. It's a Droid. I use it all the time. I don't really go anywhere without it. I use it to make phone calls, and I try to do all my phone calls while I'm driving because that just seems like a wise thing to do. Talking on the phone without driving just doesn't seem like it's redeeming the time properly. And you may disagree. That's not like from the Bible or anything. That's just me. Okay, I plan my calls when I'm driving. I'm so glad to have my phone. I love texting. I can stay in touch with people and text. I think texts are absolutely wonderful. I can just text and then they can reply whenever it's convenient for them. So they don't have to, if I'm in class teaching, I don't have to try to answer the phone. I could just respond to it. I love texting. And then I have two email accounts. One for church, one for school. And so even when I'm not home, if I'm out doing something, I'll check my email accounts. And it doesn't happen a lot, but every now and then, from the Trinity family, something happens. Someone's in ER or something, and all the elders know, our secretary knows, to let me know right away so that I have access to that and I could check. And then if I need to change plans and go visit with someone, which is what I want to do, that I have the ability to do that. I really like my smartphone. The other day, I'm in class, and I'm giving a test, and there's 5 minutes left before the test is over, so I do my normal thing. I stand up in the front. I have a desk, and I stand up, and I say to the students something like this, "Guys, about 5 minutes left, and the test will be over. Finish up, please, in the next 5 minutes." That's what I said. So I'm sitting at my desk, and I look down at my desk, and there's my phone, and the screen's on. And the screen says, "Guys, there's 5 minutes left. Make sure you finish up your test in the next 5 minutes. There's only 5 minutes left." And it was right there. And I went, "Wow." And I went home and I said to my wife, "You know what this thing can do? This thing can hear what you say and turn it into words." And so that night, you know, I didn't get as much study done because that's what I'm doing, you know. I'm looking at my phone saying, "BMW motorcycle." And there it is. And a website comes up. And I'm going, "Wow, Ohio State football." And there it is. And it knows all these wonderful places. And it goes immediately. Now, what's my point? I've always liked my smartphone. But I realized there's something I really didn't understand about it, that it can do things that I guess I just didn't think about. And now that I know it could do even more, I'm going, that's a blessing. And that's a very small illustration, but that's my heart about studying Jesus Christ. The more I understand what it means to be justified by faith, that I have peace with God, that I have access to God, and even in the midst of suffering and tribulation, I can hope in God, the more I study this and think about it, the more I find within my heart just saying, praise God. By God's grace, may that be your heart as well. Let's pray tonight. Father, you are such an awesome God. And we read in your word about this great doctrine of justification and all of the benefits that are ours in Jesus Christ. We think about the fact, Lord, that you used to be so mad at us and we deserved it, but you're not mad at us anymore. And we think about the fact, Lord, that we could never have access to you. There's no way we could come to you. But the veil's been torn through the work of Jesus Christ. Father, now even when we're going through tribulations, as some of the brothers and sisters here are going through, even tonight, that we can still have hope. Hope that you're still in control. You know all about our sufferings. You know all about the challenges that we face. Lord, you've promised that even through these tribulations, you would help us, that you would help us to develop perseverance, that we would have the ability to keep trusting in you and to have that kind of proven character that leads to a hope that will never be disappointed because you've never disappointed anyone. We pray, Lord, by your grace, that you would give us that kind of gospel hope, even as we rejoice in Jesus and the great work that he's accomplished for us. Father, we pray by your grace that you would help us to know you better, completely confident of the fact that the better we know you and the more we understand you, the more we will marvel and the more we will love you. And by your grace, the more we will want to serve you. Lord, thank you for this time we could fellowship around your word tonight. We look forward to a time of fellowship even this evening as a church congregation. We thank you for those that have worked hard to prepare for us a place so that we can fellowship tonight. And even as just in a bit, we look forward to a time of enjoying food together, we pray that you would bless it into our bodies, that it would nourish us, and that through its strength we would enjoy a time of fellowshipping with one another and giving you the glory that you're worthy of receiving. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.